It is good to be here. It is extremely difficult to make fun of or poke fun at somebody when they give you like a really nice compliment. So I'm not going to say anything bad about Kale now. So I had this idea of what I was going to say, like a little comparison, like Wally Pipp and Lou Gehrig, but I'll leave that alone. If you don't know that story, you should look it up, but I am the Lou Gehrig in that story, kind of taking over for Wally Pipp. So it is a pleasure to be here. I would say, just in light of what's happening in Mount Vernon, the foundation for college ministry was laid by Cale Boor, and we are thankful and incredibly thankful for the time that he spent kind of carving out a niche within Mount Vernon campuses, both on MVNU's campus, but also at Kenyon. So I know that you know this already, but you are blessed to have Cale leading here in Delaware, and I'm incredibly thankful for the opportunity, but also for his friendship and just encouraging in ministry. So thank you so much, Cale. My family, I have my wife Ashley is actually singing at our Westerville campus, so she sings. I was part of the worship team in Mount Vernon, and so she was already slated to be at Westerville today, and then Cale said, hey, would you come and speak? I'm like, yeah, man, absolutely. And so it was a little bit tricky. So Ashley went to Westerville, and I came here, and my kids are with my parents. It's just kind of crazy. But my son's birthday party was last night at my mom's house, and so my mom and dad, and so we had our party, and then we left the kids there. They had some the night. We got a room in Westerville just to make it a little bit easier this morning. But we have a 4-year-old, almost 5, and then a little boy, Logan, who will be 1 this week on Reformation Day. You might call that Halloween, but I refer to it as Reformation Day. He was born on the 500-year anniversary of Reformation. But so my daughter Nora, we're in this stage of jokes, and she's got some really good jokes. If you don't mind, I'd like to tell you just a few of those jokes. The first joke, and these are Nora created, it is, why did the baby cross the street? You know, taking from a very classic, why did the chicken cross, you know, so why did the baby cross the street? Any idea? No one was watching. Like that's good, right? Like, I was like, well done. I think it's like the anti-joke, you know? And the other one is, hey, what do you call a light bulb that doesn't light up? I'm like, ah, you know, trying to figure it out. She's like, broken. I'm like, yes, I love this. So, and she'll ask me, like, hey, do you got any jokes that I'm like, not as good as yours. Like, yours are really, really good. So, yeah, so that's my life. I've had a chance to speak at our Mount Vernon campus the last few weeks. So being a part of this Into the Wild series, enjoyed it so much. But the big idea, and you've got it in your listening guide there, and something I've heard, I know that you've heard Cale say over and over again, is that God moves his people from bondage to freedom. And I read something that Cale has produced that you have probably seen in your Closer Look documents or just heard him say over and over again, is that the Exodus, God moving his people out of Egypt to the promised land, it is a physical representation of a spiritual reality. So when we see this in the Old Testament, we see God saving and rescuing these people. He heard the cry of his people, and he goes into Egypt, sending Moses into Egypt to rescue his people and to take them out of bondage and into the promised land, or to freedom. It's a reminder of what he's done for all of us. It's a reminder that Jesus Christ, that we are saved by Jesus Christ, by the finished work of Jesus, that you and I, who were once enslaved to our own sin and held captive by living out this thing perfectly, that we've been set free from that, that we've been rescued from our own slavery, our own bondage, and we have been set free to freedom. And so I love, anytime when we're looking through the Old Testament, you're reminded in Luke 24 when Jesus goes through and says, from Moses and all of the prophets, all of the things concerning himself. So when we read the scriptures, It's always directing us and pointing us to Jesus Christ. And so when we see this here of people being rescued from bondage and set free, it should remind us of our own relationship with Jesus Christ, that we were once in bondage, but we have been set free. I want to be careful. So this morning, we're going to be in Numbers 13. That should strike you, because every other week until now, you've been in Exodus. And so when I was sending the stuff to Cale to put in for like listening guides and stuff on the slides, I kept writing Exodus 13 because I was so used to Exodus 13, but we're in Numbers 13. And so what we're going to do this week is we're going to step forward a bit in time and kind of show as the Israelites are there right about to enter the promised land. We're going to talk about that. They're going to send some spies in, and they're going to get a report back. That's where we're going to go. And then next week, you're going to go back in time. So kind of a back to the future thing, if you catch that reference. Some of you are too young to even know. Okay, but it's kind of like a Marty McFly experience. We're going to go into the future, and then we're going to go back to the, okay. So we'll let Cale do that next week. But Numbers 13 is where we'll be this morning. So let's pick up. We're going to read the first 4 verses there. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. from each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a chief among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. And verse 4, check out these five words here. And these were their names. That's significant. To me, as I was reading it, like that's a significant thing. I think we're going to throw up the names of these people. Like, I'm not going to read through all of them, but they give you the names of the spies. That's significant because they're being named. Like, this is their legacy. It wasn't like, hey, yeah, there was 12 guys. Like, these 12 men, and these are who they're sons of. These 12 are the spies that went into Canaan. And so they're named for us. And so the question that I want to ask, and kind of the big idea on top of or alongside that God moves people from bondage to freedom, is this idea of what will your legacy be? Because we're going to see what their legacy is. Because they have named these people in the scriptures. Like their names are written there for us to see what they did, how they responded, how they followed God, what they did with what they knew. And we see their life. And so my question for you is, what will your legacy be? It's good practice to walk through a graveyard. A lot of pastors will say, you know, it's just a good reminder that I have a beginning and I have an end while I'm here on earth. And you've probably heard this before, that dash in the middle is what makes all of the difference, right? Like we know when we arrived, we have no idea when we are leaving. But that dash is that's our legacy. Our dash is made up of our legacy. So on our headstones, on our gravestones, it's gonna say the day that we came in, the day that we left, and that dash in the middle is our legacy. It's what we leave behind. I'm reminded there was a pastor in my small town who was kind of abrasive to a lot of people. Like he would just walk into a home and say, okay, hey, what's for dinner? And he would just sit down at their table. Has Cale done that yet? Right? Like that was just like something like, so he was just abrasive to a lot of people and they just kind of put people off. But he shared Jesus with a 20-year-old guy we all desperately need Jesus. He shared Jesus with a 20-year-old man. And that man came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, started attending and becoming active in the church, met his wife there, and then now I call him dad. And because of Al Holzbauer was his name, because Al shared Jesus with my dad when my dad desperately needed, my dad came to know the Lord, raised his children in a Christian home. We attended church. My mom was in charge. She ran Sunday school for, I forget however many years, 30-some years. And now my children are involved in the church. My daughter, Nora, we talk about Jesus painting the sky. We're active in church. She sees what we're doing in ministry and the college students that are in our home. And my niece and my nephew, they're in church, my sister. So I don't want to go through all of that, but the idea is this one man shared Jesus with my dad, and that's made the world of difference. And so your legacy can be like that. You can cause generational change. If you see everything like a pond or a lake that's completely still in the morning, and you toss a rock in the middle and you see the ripples that come from that. Because Al Holzbauer shared Jesus Christ with Jay Zarley, that has directly impacted my life, and Lord willing, my kids' kids and their kids will be raised in Christian homes, and those homes will love the Lord and serve him faithfully for as long as we were here. And so what I want to encourage you with is that you can leave a legacy, not like we're going to see with these spies here, but you can leave a lasting impact on this earth by sharing Christ. And it's his mission. Like, God is the one who saves, but he allows us to play a part and to play it well. And so your dash, I think you've probably heard this this quote from Linda Ellis, but the idea of the dash, she said, so when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you lived your dash? So what will you do with the dash? And it's just the question you should be asking yourself is, what will my legacy be? But then also, what will I do with the dash? The solution is find your purpose. Find your purpose. And what I'm going to say is it's here. Like, it's in this. Like, you can be a part of and involved in clubs and activities and all these other things, and they're good and they're right, but your purpose is here. And I would say that this is the foundation, and as you go into all those other things, be a part of it, but this is where your purpose is, to be about the mission. Years ago, 2012, my wife is a singer. I'm not, right? She is an actress. I'm obviously not an actress, but I'm not an actor, right? And so she said, hey, our little community theater is doing Grease. I would like you to consider trying out for this role. I'm like, wow. Like, we're really stepping out of my comfort zone on this one, right? An athlete, like, I wasn't a singer. I'm not getting up on stage. I'm definitely not dancing. Like, this is just something I don't want to be a part of. But that's my wife, so I'm gonna see if this is something we're gonna do. And so we auditioned, and we got the role of Danny and Sandy in Grease. And so now there's a lot of singing, and there's a lot of dancing. And so going into that, we prayed 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which is that we were once old, that we were dead, and Christ made us new, that we are now alive in Christ, and that we are messengers, or we are ministers of reconciliation, that we are carrying the message of the King into all the world. And so we asked, Lord, we're doing this, but we want to do this for you. And so that was something that we were a part of, something we were about, but the purpose behind it was to make disciples and to carry the message of reconciliation into that space. And from that, a dear friend of mine, Mike Andrews, he's now leading group, Jackie Hatchmiller, she's involved in the church, like he did it. Like we asked him, Lord, will you use us in this? And please give us words to share and time and help us to build relationships so that we can declare the message. And he did. He did. And it was unbelievable. It was a fantastic summer. We loved that summer, but he absolutely will. So the thing is, if you're wondering, okay, what will my legacy be? Well, find your purpose. And then I would say this too. The legacy you leave and the legacy that I leave, it will be directly correlated to how we relate to the promises of God. So our legacy is determined by finding a solution, finding a purpose in our life, right? Finding a purpose, but then also how do we hold fast to and cling to the promises of God? Because in this, if you look back at verse 2, and we're going to spend a lot of time kind of pointing back to verse 2 and talking about verse 2. Verse 2, it says, I'm sending you spies into the land that I am giving you. So it's, hey, go check this thing out. This is yours. But when they come back, well, we'll get there. All right, let's go. All right, so we're in Numbers 13, starting in verse 17. We're going to skip a little bit here. Starting in verse 17. Moses sent them, the spies, the name that we already, with a list of names we've seen. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. It's like, hey, stop by Wendy's and grab me a burger if you would too. That's not what happened there, but okay. And then lastly, now the time was a season of the first ripe grapes. And so as I was reading that, it just reminded me, I like watching HGTV, like House Hunters and that kind of stuff. And so like I'm guessing by some smiles in the group here that you know what I'm talking about. And they always get like those kids, like, hey, what would you like? Like, you know, I want a Dutch colonial, 6 bedrooms, tennis court in the backyard, looking over the Atlantic or by the bay, maybe we could deal with that, and a swimming pool. Like, okay, what do you do? I read, you know, children's books to the birds in the park. And, you know, my husband, he's the bat boy for like the high school baseball team. What's your budget? You know, like $3.5 million. Like that's like, that seems like what happens. Obviously that's an exaggeration there, but like that seems like that's the typical deal. And so Moses is saying, hey, go check this thing out. Check out this land that the Lord is giving us. I want you to go see it and give us a report back. You know, what are the people like? What is the land like? Are there trees? What's the fruit? You know, are there camps or are there strongholds? And I was just reminded, the Lord is saying, go see this. I'm giving it to you. Like, this is going to be yours. Go look at it. Spend time walking through the fields, but this is going to be yours. I am giving it. And I'm just reminded, like, the Lord doesn't need capital to do anything. Like we have to have something in order, like, for something to come out of. Like, we have to go to the bank and get something in order to put something down. The Lord speaks it into existence. So like when he created the heavens and the earth, he spoke it. He didn't have to go and like ask somebody if he could or ask somebody for resources. He spoke those things into existence. He can do whatever he wants. But we're going to see that they forgot that. Because he said, hey, go spy this land that I'm giving you. And so they go and they check these things out and they're kind of walking through all this, but they're forgetting that the Lord can do whatever he wants. Verse 21. So the spies went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob, near Hamath. They went up into the Negev and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Sheshai, and Tamai. Okay, we'll just get, yeah. The descendants of Anak were there, all right? We'll just, some grace if I didn't pronounce it exactly right, okay? Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt, verse 23. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between the two of them. I'm guessing that when you go to Kroger or Giant Eagle or wherever you go and your wife has sent you to get grapes, you don't bring your grape pole. They find a single cluster of grapes. There are so many grapes that they have a pole between two people. They tie it off to that pole, and that's how they carry it back. So that what that shows us is that the land is ripe with the harvest. It's plentiful, and it's producing. And this is the land, again, that the Lord has promised. This is the land, verse 2, he said, the land that I am giving you. Verse 25. At the end of the 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. They brought their grape pole with them. Verse 27, and they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However," and that's where it falls apart. So it's true. So what God said, this land flows with milk and honey, and it's just land that I'm giving you. It's ripe with the harvest. It's producing. This is going to be yours. And they say this is all things. But then they get to verse 28 and they say, however, or but. And it's at that moment that they take their eyes off the promise of the Lord, that he has given them this land, that he will be with them to be of great courage because of his presence. And they go, okay, but let's see what they say. The people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. And so they're listing out all of the reasons why they can't have this land. But they forgot what verse 2 said. Verse 2 said, Go spy this thing out. I'm giving it to you. Go see what you're about to have. Then there should be nothing in the way. I mean, like, whatever they see, they should think, the Lord is giving us this land. Like, there's nothing that can stand in our way. Whatever it is, whatever hardships are there, they don't matter because the Lord is giving us this land. He's going to be with us. And what they've forgotten, if you remember back in Exodus 19, the passage you were with in last week, the Lord descends on the mountain in fire, and there's smoke. It's like a kiln billowing up from there. He's speaking in thunder. The mountain itself trembles. He provided food from the heavens. He rained down food. He provided water from a rock. He split the sea. He delivered them out of bondage to freedom. And now they're going, well, these people. The Lord of the universe is saying, this is yours. I am doing all of this for you, and I will be with you. And they're like, well, but this and this and this. And they're looking at the obstacles. They're looking at what would keep them from it instead of trusting in the Lord to deliver them in this. Verse 30, but Caleb's there, and he says, he quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it. What is he remembering? The promise. He's remembering verse 2, this land that I'm giving you. Caleb's like, no, let's go. What are you talking about, these people? Let's go. For we are able to overcome it. His strength is not in himself. His strength is in the Lord. And so when you think about your legacy and you think about all that's before you and those hardships come up, be reminded that the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you, that the Lord is for you, and that Jesus Christ himself right now, I know I saw in your closer look last week that we have a greater Moses who's mediating on our behalf right now, that Jesus Christ is pleading in the throne room of God for his church, for his bride, for you and I, brothers and sisters, his adopted children. Pleading on our behalf, that he is for us in all of these things. He's after our joy and our pursuit of him and our love for him, that he is for us in all those things. So your legacy is fueled by Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit and the Father, that they're behind you in all of these things, that you would bring glory to God in all the things that you do. Not that you would accumulate glory for yourself, but you would bring him glory in the things that you do. And so Caleb's like, look, we can do this. 31, then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. That would go well for me because I'm tall. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. They forgot that the Lord is with them. But in that moment, you're like, we need that kid. Like, we need someone to remember. Like, we need that student. Like, I taught elementary school for about 8 years. And so we need the student. If you remember back to college and high school, We need the student that when the professor says, are there any questions? And most of the room, I was in the room like, no one, ask a question. Like, we're out of here on this one. And you've got that one in the front, and it's like, put your hand down. Like, here we need that student. Like, we need more of them. We need them, like Caleb, we need someone to say, hey, wait, what are we talking about here? These people are in the way? The Lord is with us. Like we need those students. And we can be frustrated with those students, and I think rightfully so, especially when like the professor sets the curve and it's based on their score, and so your D minus doesn't benefit at all because you just didn't get nearly enough points. But here we need that student. And let's see how they respond. Numbers 14, this goes into the next section. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry. So they're all crying out against this bad report, saying, no, the Lord is with us. No. And the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and let's go back. And so we've said the whole time that God moves his people from bondage to freedom. But here we see, and you've heard it before in the Exodus, they're like, let's just go back. Let's go back to bondage. And so you and I in our sinful nature will do the exact same thing. Like, let's run back to the things that we thought used to bring us life but never have and never could. And we long for that. If you remember in Shawshank, the Shawshank Redemption, I think it's Red who talks about the bars of the prison are comforting. And so when they would step out of prison, it was like that the one who had been set free longs for the bars. And this is the exact same thing. Like, we see this. And so, no, in Galatians 5, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not submit to a yoke of slavery. That we have been set free just like them. Don't yearn for the bars. Don't yearn for the slavery that we have been set free from. And so Moses intercedes on behalf of the people in their rebellion. This is what God says, verse 30 of Numbers 14. Not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb and Joshua. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I'll bring them in. And they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and shall suffer for their faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day. And you shall bear your iniquity 40 years and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do to this wicked congregation who are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall come to a full end, and there they shall die. Verse 36, and the men, this is the list that I was referring to earlier. This is their legacy. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing up a bad report about the Lord, about the land, the men who brought up a bad report of the land died by plague before the Lord. Of those men who went to spy out the land, only Joshua and Caleb remained alive. And that's their legacy. And we know it. Like they were named in the scriptures. That is their legacy. And it's directly tied to how they viewed the promises of the Lord. Like they ran off and they're like, they were so consumed by their fear of man that they didn't trust that the promises of the Lord, that he would deliver them, that they could trust him, that they could put their life and their faith and their hope in him. And what I would say this is just a reminder for those of you who have, that keep doing it. Like let your faith, your trust rest on Jesus Christ and his finished work. And if you haven't, and you have tried to pursue all of these other things to fill you up and to make you feel whole, what I want you to know is that Jesus Christ has made a way. And there's no other name in which you can be saved than Jesus Christ. That he has made a way. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so if you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, come. Talk to a pastor here on staff. Ask the person who invited you here this morning, but ask those questions and seek that out, that there is life, there is hope, there is a foundation. And you can say, and you can stand here and say, come what may, no matter what hardship is in front of me, no matter what difficulty lies before me, I have a hope that's laid up for me in heaven. And my life, my eternal life is secure in Jesus Christ. Would you come and would you do that? Would you take that step and would you find someone and seek that out? Please, if the Lord is doing a work in your heart, we see here that God saves. He moves people from bondage to freedom. And if you find yourself like, look, I'm in bondage. I am wrapped up in my own sin. I am a slave to either pursuing Christ's favor by good things that I've done, or I'm enslaved to this sin, this thing I'm still struggling with, I'm wrestling with, I just can't whip. You can't. But Jesus was perfect. He died in your place. He absorbed the wrath that you and I deserve. And he lives and he mediates on our behalf at the right hand of the Father now. And so you can come and you can put your hope and trust in Christ. In Joshua, we're gonna jump way ahead here. Joshua 1, verses 5 through 9. I want you to see this. Joshua 1, verses 5 through 9. So the Joshua, one of the 12 spies that remained alive, he is going to lead the next generation into the promised land. This is what it says. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. That reminds you of what Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 20. I am with you always to the very end of the age. So before that, go and make disciples, for I am with you always to the very end of the age. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written on it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so what we have here are several things that as you go and as you face these difficulties and hardship, it's the book of the law. Meditate on this and know this and your way will be prosperous because you're doing what the Lord has commanded you to do and your life will go well for that. And that's not a health, wealth, and prosperity. It's follow the statutes of the Lord because what he has designed for us to do is good and right for us to do. But again, when he says, don't be frightened, don't be dismayed, be strong and courageous, all of that, it's not because of his own strength and his own ability. It's the promise of the Lord that I will be with you wherever you go. So come what may, the Lord is with you. What will your legacy be? Will you be strong and courageous and bold because you are fueled by the Holy Spirit and you trust in the promises? Have you set a purpose for your life? And are you living by that purpose, fueled by the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ himself, mediating on your behalf to the Father and equipping you to do the good work? What will your legacy be? Today, don't wait, because it's but a dash. James 4 says our life is but a vapor or a mist. So that dash is very appropriate because we are here and we are gone. But in that time, we can leave a generational change by sharing the message of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what will your legacy be? Let's pray. Father, we ask that, Father, we declare before you that we desperately need you, that we can easily become distracted by all of the things that lie in our way and all of the things that would keep us from accomplishing our mission, from accomplishing your mission and being involved in what you would call us to do. I pray, Father, that we would look past those things and know and trust your promises, that you are with us always, that you will be with us, that you are for us and not against us, that as we sing those things and we remind each other that it is encouraging and that we would go and we would be about your mission to make disciples and declare your good news. I pray that our legacy would be one of generational change. So as we go into our workplaces and to our neighborhoods and to our Trunktobers and to anything here in the city of Delaware and Mount Vernon, that as we declare your good news to individuals, you would save them, Father, because you are the one who moves people from bondage to freedom, but it would be a generational change. We can't do this, and so we desperately ask you to do this through us. Use us as your tools. And we ask all this in the name of Christ. Amen.